I am so excited to welcome you, friends, to another episode of The Business of Inner Peace. I have such a treat for you today. We are talking with Janet Hayes. She is a survivor of emotional trauma and narcissistic abuse, and a journey that began when her father left to serve in Vietnam simultaneously with her grandmother's passing. It left her in the care of a grieving mother who was overwhelmed, and Janet's childhood was marked by a sense of neglect and the belief that her needs were insignificant. So carrying this burden into adulthood, Janet found herself in a pattern of attracting and marrying a narcissist, fueled by her deep-seated feelings of low self-worth. Throughout their 30-year marriage, she internalized blame for the problems in their relationship, allowing her sense of self to diminish further. However, with the responsibility of caring for her autistic son, Janet found the courage to break free from the toxic relationship. And this pivotal moment marked the beginning of her healing journey as she embarked on a path towards reclaiming her self-worth and rediscovering the spark of life within herself. So grab your mug of your favorite warm drink and get cozy. Listen in to this fantastic conversation.
Welcome to the Business of Inner Peace. I'm your host, Erin Jean, and I'm so glad you're here. Let's pretend we're sitting in my living room enjoying a cup of coffee or tea and getting to know each other just a little better. That's what I love. I love getting to hear your story. I love feeling connected by the spirit of understanding that our stories bring. Today, I'm sharing some of my story, but I hope someday soon you'll be telling me yours. Listen, I know that you're feeling overwhelmed with life and nothing is exactly how you'd like it to be. Your marriage is not what you hoped for. Motherhood is harder than you imagined. And you've lost yourself somewhere in the mix of responsibilities. Well, if you're ready to bring some more peace and joy into your life, reconnect with God who made you, and start living a life you love, then grab your cup of coffee or tea and let's dive into today's show.
Hi, Janet. I just want to welcome you to the podcast. Thank you so much for being willing to come and talk with me today. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you, Erin Jean, and I'm excited to be here. And I'm really excited to share the hope because I know what it's like to be in a place where you don't feel hope and everything feels hopeless.
Absolutely. We have such a powerful story, and I'm excited that you're here to share with us. I value stories so much, and I love getting to hear just the details of yours. That what I shared earlier was just kind of like a highlight. And I know that there's a lot more to it than that. So would you kind of give us your backstory of what got you to this point?
Okay, well, this is kind of funny. And I do want to preface this by saying that nothing that we're talking about is funny. But when we're able to recognize the humor, then it makes it easier. And there are players in this story, and I am blaming nobody for anything. These are the facts. These are the things that happened. And this is my perspective. And some of the people that were instrumental in hurting me were very hurt and injured themselves because of their childhood and different things in their life. So I'm not pointing fingers and blaming anybody. So let me preface with that. And so you asked, how did this get started? And it's really kind of funny. It got started when we took a trip to visit my friend. And my son was young. And, you know, we were, you know, girlfriends stay up late at night. And she had just bought a house and she's single. And we had been friends, I don't know, probably 15 years by then. And she slipped me a $100 bill and told me to put it in my shoe. I was like, huh? Why? She goes, I want you to have this money. So if you ever need to leave home so you can be safe, you've got money for a motel room for at least one night. That goes to show how long it goes. Was $100 would get you a nice motel room for one night.
Yeah.
And I was like, why? She could see that I was in a narcissistic abuse. And I was experiencing that on a daily basis. I had no idea. That was the first revelation that I had that the reviling and the berating that I was experiencing on such a continual basis was wrong. And like you said earlier, I thought everything wrong in the relationship was me. And this is like, oh, well, maybe I'm not all wrong. But that was just a tiny step. And from that point on, I was led to more and more people. And at this point, in many ways, I was very shut down. And I hardly talked to people. My son has autism, and we live in a very rural community. And that is very isolating, and it's very challenging because his needs were enormous. I was listening to a friend today. She talks about brain health and sleep. And she's always preaching, you got to get enough sleep. This guy quit taking naps at a year old. And he would be up till 11 or 12 at night and be up by 4 or 5 in the morning, going all day long. So yeah, I was sleep deprived. But so I was very isolated, and I was just led to people. And most of the time, I didn't hardly talk to anybody, but then I would meet somebody and it would just be like, talk, 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 talk. And all of my story would flow and their story would flow. And they were not the people I needed on my journey, but they pointed me to where I needed to go. And one of the first ones was a phenomenal gal. And she led me to this responsible listening workshop. And she had been in probably a narcissistic relationship. She divorced her ex-husband. And I was very, I don't want to say content, but I was very happy to tell my story. And I was very happy to blame all my problems on my terrible husband. And he was the bad guy and poor little me. And at this responsible listening workshop, that didn't fly. And I got mad because they were telling me that I need to take responsibility. And it's like, I know it sounds weird. And if you are out there and you're in an abusive relationship, I am not saying that you're responsible for that. But what I'm saying is you need to take responsibility for getting out. And at that time, I could not see how to get out. We live in a very rural community. Our community is bigger. Our county is bigger than some states on the eastern seaboard, those little micro states. And we go from Montana in the east to Oregon in the west. And we're right there on Hell's Canyon, which is the deepest canyon in North America. And we have one traffic light in the entire county. And so there are not many people, and jobs are very challenging to come by. And for my son is 19, and for 18 years, we have gone to Lewiston every week for therapy, which is now Fridays. And Lewiston's like an hour and a half away. And so that's my life. And it's very challenging in this small community. I mean, sidewalks roll up at 5 p.m. So it's hard to meet his needs and care for him and have a job. So, but whatever your situation is, it was a very slow process for me. But I began to realize that I needed to quit blaming everything on him. What was going on was not right, but the more I complained about it, the more I attracted more of the same. And the more I gave up my power and just gave up. And that was, I kind of got mad there. I will own it. But I quit complaining and I quit blaming him for everything. And that helped change my ability to get out of the situation. And it was a very slow process, like I said. Different things happened and things got worse. And it was just heaviness. And the pain was just big. I just had a lot of pain. And I would so often just cry myself to sleep at night. And it was very lonely. I was very isolated. And it was just heartbreaking. There was a time where the heaviness was so heavy and so intense, it was even difficult to breathe. And I had this child with autism, and I had nothing left to give. And that was hard. My parents were divorced when I was 9 months old. And I swore I would never put my sweet child through a divorce. So I continued to suffer because I wasn't going to do that to my child. And it was a hard time. It was a very hard time. And part of that situation when my parents divorced, when my dad was gone, left for Vietnam right before I was born, about a month before I was born. And like you said in the bio, 10 days before I was born, my maternal grandmother died. And we know with the research that they're doing, I believe like Pat Ogden and some of those other phenomenal researchers, we are seeing the impact in utero on, I won't say the fetus, but the fetus and infants before they're born. And I know that my body was flooded with stress hormones and sadness. And then when I was born, my mother had her grieving father to care for. She had a 9-year-old sister, and I think a 15-year-old brother, and my sister who was 18 months old. She had all those to take care of, and this crying baby. And I did not receive the care I should have. My aunt has told me a couple stories. When I was 9 months old, my parents divorced. And so Aunt Evelyn took care of us during the day while Dad worked. And, you know, she tells me that my sister would, every time I'd cry, my sister would go to the fridge and get my bottle and feed me. And she was kind of miffed because that was her job. It's just like, it's like 50 years later, you're still mad at my sister for getting me my bottle. But what that told me is my sister was taking care of me and not my mother. And I had, you know, in the divorce, they showed a picture of my backside and I had diaper rash from the middle of my back to the back of my knees. And so, and, you know, red hair, sensitive skin. But I know I cried a lot when I was little. And that was hard. And I know so when you are that young and your needs are not met, first of all, you have no memories. So when you try to go to therapy and it's like there's no memories to focus on. But there is this deep shame and guilt. And, you know, guilt is I've done something wrong. But shame comes from I am wrong. And being mammals, we are hardwired to love our moms, especially as infants, because mom's what's keeping us alive. But when mom rejects us, doesn't care for us, doesn't meet our needs, The only reason that would happen is if I'm bad. And then you internalize that shame. And that's what's happened. And I know we were talking a little bit before the show about complex PTSD. Well, when you have trauma that goes on and on and on, and especially when it starts at such an early age, that is complex PTSD. And I didn't even know I had it until just a few years ago. I knew there was something wrong. And I knew I had areas and ways that I'm stuck and can't do things, but yet I know I want to. And it's that complex PTSD. It's, for me, it's shame and guilt and learned helplessness. And it's just too easy to give up, which sounds weird, but it also takes a long time to get things done. So that's kind of my backstory. You know, that's what got me into that position where I believed I wasn't worthy of much more. So I accepted what my ex-husband offered, which wasn't much, but I was willing to accept that.
So what was the pivotal point that actually got you to move and take action?
One thing that helped a lot is I was seeing a counselor. My son was seeing a psychologist, and I would kind of talk to him, and then I realized it's like, I think he might have even told you, like, you may want to go get a counselor just because everything was so heavy. And so I did. And like for the first year that I was seeing her, I basically gave her the Reader's Digest version of what was going on. And then I sat there and let her fix it, you know? And for like the first year, I couldn't even talk to her. But she told me stories of people she had counseled. And a lot of it was when she lived elsewhere, there was no way I could correlate any of her stories to anybody I knew. But I could see from the stories she was telling, there were people and couples that had problems, some very similar to ours, where they worked it out and went forward and had happy lives. And then there were other people who had problems very similar to ours, who stayed together and were both still very miserable. Or they divorced and went their separate ways. I knew which group I was in. There was no way for things to work out and be happy. It was not an option because of the people involved. And I knew that I either needed to get a divorce or just remain miserable the rest of my life. And I was literally shutting down. And I don't say that I would have died, but there was just nothing. And I remember one day I was praying because everything was just so heavy and dark. And I couldn't hardly breathe. And I prayed, and I think I was just praying to even know what to do. And that heaviness lifted. And it was a physical change. I could just feel the weight of that burden being lifted. And things have gotten harder and worse since then. And my Savior has carried that weight for me. And I knew that we needed to divorce, and I knew I had to tell my husband that, and I was so afraid of him, and I was so afraid of his anger, and the Spirit told him, it was Labor Day weekend coming up, and it's like, you got to tell him this weekend. It's like, no, it's like, you got to tell him this weekend. It's like, okay. And so I began to justify it in my head. It's like, oh, it's Labor Day weekend. He can go camping or he can go see his brothers. 3-day weekend. He can go away. And sure enough, it's Friday night, and my son and I were in Lewiston doing his appointments and getting groceries and stuff. And he sends me a text. And due to the nature of his job, sometimes he works out of town. And he says, oh, I got called to go to Alaska, so I'm leaving at 3 o'clock in the morning. And it's like, yes! I'm going to wait for him to get to Alaska, and I'm going to tell him when he gets to Alaska. And so I did. I texted him. And I asked my son's psychologist, it's like, is it okay to text somebody you want a divorce? And he says, well, there's no good way to tell somebody, so there's no bad way to tell somebody. It's like, I like that. I like that. And yeah, it got a lot worse and a lot harder after that, but it got me to a point where I was going forward. And I was trying to save money. I thought we could work it out. And I went to the courthouse and got the paperwork, and it took me over a year to fill out that paperwork. And that didn't work. So eventually, you know, we did get a lawyer and went forward. But what helped me, though, is knowing that it's okay to not be okay. And, you know, I went and got help. And I tell you what, when my son was a year old and we were working with a developmental specialist, and she told me I needed to make an appointment with Dr. Jared Fitzgerald. It's like, oh, is he a pediatrician or something? I'm trying to be the smart mom. And she says, no, he's a psychologist. And my instant reaction was, well, we don't need a psychologist. My son's not crazy. Psychologists are for crazy people. And we have these minds, at least I had this mindset, that counseling and psychology, all this mental health woo-woo stuff is for crazy people. Well, I'm crazy because it's for me.
I think we all are.
We've got to own it.
That's the definition.
Yeah. And that was, you know, realizing that I needed help and getting that help. And one thing with having my counselor, with that counselor, I loved her so much. And part of the power of that relationship is I talked to her. Almost nobody else knew that I was going through this divorce and contemplating divorcing my ex-husband, because I wasn't going to sit here and meh, all the time. Nobody, almost nobody knew. And I kept my conversation with her, and that did two very powerful things. Is one, because I've seen women get into groups, it's like, he did, well, you can't take that. And they talk you in to doing something you may not really want to do. And I did not have that happen. My counselor was not my friend. We kind of became friends, but she wasn't there to be my friend. She was there to be the removed voice of wisdom and say, no, you need to reconsider this. And she didn't tell me if I needed to get a divorce or if I needed not to. She didn't tell me. But from her stories, I knew. And I knew where I stood. And that was very powerful. And one thing that also came out of that is, as I began to work with her, I began to, you know, feel better. And one day I kind of laughed a little chuckle laugh. And it's like, wow, it has been years since I've even laughed. And I used to be a happy, fun, life of the party kind of person. And that's how far shut down I was. And that was a very difficult thing to become aware of and to realize, is that I was just, the light was out. And that was hard.
Yeah, Absolutely. When you come to that realization that you've essentially lost yourself, that's how I would describe it. It can be really painful. Well, it sounds like after you made the decision to get divorced and went through that process, was there any type of modalities or anything that came into your world that really helped you to begin to heal from the trauma and the PTSD?
Yes, there was, there's a few things. And one is, I found this gal on Facebook, and it was about drawing and learning to process your emotions. And it was just amazing. And it was just really super simple, but it was, it's very powerful. And it's also, you know, people say, you know, change your thoughts. It's like, well, your thoughts can't change your circumstances. And that is true. Until your thoughts do change the circumstances. Because my thinking about being in that marriage and being stuck, as long as I saw myself as stuck, I was stuck. But when I saw myself getting out and moving forward, I was able to move forward. And I was really frustrated because this gal's technique and modality is like so incredibly simple. So simple. And it's like, well, why can't I come up with something like that? You know, when you see someone else has done it, then it looks simple. And then this last summer, she had a coaching program where you could sign up and train under her to become a coach using her modality. And she developed this process. And it is so cool, and it's so simple, and it's so powerful, and it's so unique. And what's beautiful is you do these little doodles just like this, and then you paint your little dress. I paint mine purple, as you can tell I like purple. But then you put yourself in these situations, and the beauty of it is you come out of your head because you got your own story. You've got no perspective because you're in the story. When you put yourself on the paper, it takes you out of the story and you gain perspective and you gain compassion for that person on the paper. And that has been one of the most powerful things that has really helped me. And I've got another, we went to this retreat down in San Antonio this fall and you know, connected with some of the other coaches there. And one gal that went through the coaching program with me, we had been doing some coaching with each other. And I had this really thing that was still holding me up. And I was like, meh. And so her and I worked together on that. And I think it even took a couple sessions. But it's, you can change your thoughts and work with it and stuff. But it's still, I still had that angst there. And then we were working together and it just, bam, fell into place. And once we got that new mindset, the problem was gone. And it takes work, but it's simple. And you get the formula so you can work with somebody or you can work with it on your own. And it's, I found it very helpful to work with somebody because then you can kind of bounce ideas off each other. But that's been good. I've also been doing some EMDR work with a counselor. And that's the challenge with EMDR work is this complex PTSD that's all from preverbal, a lot of it's from preverbal trauma. You don't have memories. And with EMDR, you want memories to work with. And so that's kind of one of the challenges. And EMDR, if you just, no offense, But if you just have regular trauma, it goes fast. And when I went to first see her, she said, well, let's get you in here and get working on this, and we can get done before the roads get bad, because like November, December, the roads get bad, and she's an hour and a half drive on bad roads away. We've been through two seasons of bad roads, and we're still working together. But it has gotten so much better. But complex PTSD takes a lot longer to work with. And a lot of the problem is oftentimes you don't even know you have it. And that gets challenging.
Yeah. For our listening audience who can't see what I can see, I just want to let you know that Janet held up a picture of kind of a stick figure drawing of a little girl. I'm curious if that particular modality has a name.
It's just doodling.
Okay. Okay. Well, sometimes modalities have like a specific name. So I thought that and I would ask, but I do know that when you take pen to paper, there are new neural pathways involved in that. And it can really help transform your mind and access memories that we previously were unaware of, because the subconscious holds all of that, but our conscious mind doesn't necessarily know. So it does sound like a really wonderful modality. And I love the simplicity of it that you're describing. So I highly encourage our listeners to try out taking pen to paper and drawing, and even drawing with your non-dominant hand can create a more powerful impact. And I will share that I have done EMDR as well. I was diagnosed with PTSD, and EMDR is a wonderful tool, but it's not necessarily a good fit for every person. And my personal experience with it is reliving certain memories repeatedly to kind of do the eye. It stands for eye movement. Eye movement. You tell me. Do you know it?
Desensitization and reprogramming.
That's right. I'm like that. The D is a mouthful. Desensitization. Anyhow, you're kind of going through a memory while you're moving your eyes with the therapist guiding you. And I found it difficult to stay in the memories for as long as was needed. So I just want to encourage people that it's a great thing to try, especially if you're struggling with PTSD, but also if you're feeling like you're not getting the results or you're finding it too difficult, there's many other modalities out there that can help. You don't have to feel like you're still stuck with trauma, even though you don't like EMDR, if that makes sense.
Yes. Can I interject something here?
Yeah, of course.
So in going through this journey that I've been on, I feel like it's just like a hike through the mountains. And it is a path through the mountains. And one thing, and are you familiar with like the trauma-informed yoga?
Yes.
Okay. And that's what I was going to say, is that that is something that can be really helpful. And these, they call it somatic healing, which just means using the body. Because so often when we experience any kind of trauma, I don't want to just minimize the definition of trauma, but anything where we don't process our emotions, when we don't feel our emotions and let them flow through us, if we like just like stop and feel painful and we stop that emotion, they can get stuck in different areas in our body. I know this kind of sounds woo-woo, but it does. And our body remembers that. And then we have tension and tightness. And through yoga and even just somatic movements, that tension and that stress and those emotions can be released. And it's a very gentle way of doing it. And you don't even always remember the memory, but your body is able to release those stored emotions that are trapped in your body.
Yeah.
And that's very powerful.
It just comes to mind a beautiful book called Feelings Buried Alive Never Die.
Yes.
And she brings in so much science. It's by Carol K. Truman. She brings in so much science into that book, but so much of God's word also. And it's a lovely combination of spirituality and science, understanding how trauma can be buried and emotion can be buried into the body and really cause health issues. And so I highly recommend, if this is something that's interesting to you and you don't fully understand it, that book is like a really wonderful place to start. I'd love to just ask you, you know, what lessons do you feel like you've learned as you've been on this journey? And it's very clear that it's a journey that you're still on.
Yes, thank you for asking. What I've learned is that it's okay to not be okay. I think I've said that before. And it's okay to seek help. And when you seek help, I think it's important to find somebody who is aligned with your values. You know, I started on this process and I was still stuck. And what helped get me out of being unstuck was this coaching modality that I've learned and was trained in. And what's interesting is I did some of the lessons and stuff, but it's when I did the training myself that I was really able to dive in deep and to learn more. Another thing that I've learned is the power of the role of faith and just listening. You know, like I said on that weekend that I knew I was supposed to tell Mike I wanted a divorce. It's like I was so afraid of his anger. I justified it thinking, oh, he can go do this or go do that. Well, God had a much bigger and better plan. And when we follow his plan, that's when the miracles happen. And my son does not like change. He likes things very rigid, very the same. And he loves our home, the house where we live in. And looking at the numbers, there was no way that I could afford this house. We live out of town. He doesn't like dogs. He doesn't like babies. And everybody told me that we're going to have to move into low-income housing with lots of kids, lots of babies, and lots of yapping dogs. And I knew that would not be good for him. And I just had faith, and I just believed. And there was no way the numbers worked out, but they did. And the interest rates have gone up significantly, and yet I was able to assume our loan. And it was supposed to be a 60-day process. And this just speaks to the power of peace. I began the process a year ago in March. And it was supposed to be 60 days. And this happened and that happened. And then they wanted more information. And then one gal kept calling me. It's like, oh, I'm so sorry. We need this. Like, okay, I'll get that for you. And it's like, oh, thank you so much. And I think she is used to people being mad at her for being the messenger. Because she's the middle guy. These people say, oh, we need this. So she tells me. And I say, okay, I'll do it. Or something else happened, or this happened, or that, or whatever. And I always, okay, I'll get that. And I would get it as quickly as I could. Well, time went on. And it was about, I think in October, her boss said, this has gone on long enough. You just need to close that out. And I would have had to start all over the entire application process. And I'm way past due on what the divorce says. I was supposed to have it done. And she went to bat for me. And she says, no. She says, yes, this has taken too long and it is not her fault. All of these extenuating circumstances have been going on. She's done everything we've asked her to do and she's been very timely in it. Because, you know, you give her paperwork, she gets it to underwriting. They have 2 weeks to review it. And then they get it back to her and say, oh, we need this. I get it in a day or two, give it back to them. They've got 2 weeks to review it. And like one time it says, explain these things. So I said, well, should I get documentation? Nope, just explain it. So I explain it in writing, give it to them. They have 2 weeks to look at it. Then they want documentation. It's just like, okay. But she went to bat for me. And that saved me so much. And then finally, I think in January, it was finally approved. And it's like, I tell you what, when I go out to Minnesota, I'm going to meet her because we're best friends now. Just because we've had so much interaction. But I had peace that whole time. And there was no excuse for it. And there was no reason for it. And, you know, another thing is to have good support and to have one or two friends. And don't, like I said, don't sit here and talk about it all the time. And don't listen to naysayers. Because there were so many people that told me that I couldn't do this, I couldn't do this, I couldn't do this, and this wasn't worked out. I was like, well, I don't know how it is, but I just have peace. And it's all happened. And it's not been easy, but I have had peace through it all. And I know that prayer and scripture study are powerful. And because of the stress I have, my short-term memory in many ways is very gone. That's okay. And even though when I was younger, I used to love studying scriptures and things, and it just, the pieces don't fit together, but I still read my scriptures, and it doesn't matter that I don't remember it. You know, I heard the one story, this kid was, you know, a little kid was saying, Mom, why do we have to read our scriptures? Because we can't read them, then remember it the next day anyway. And she says, well, do you remember what you had for dinner 2 weeks ago on Tuesday? No. Well, then why did you eat if you're not going to remember it? Because in the moment, it nourishes us and builds us and builds our faith. And that's important. So that's, you know, I think one thing that is important to remember.
Yeah, absolutely. That's a great analogy to think about it. And, you know, God's word says that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. And, just the speaking of God's word has power in itself. Whether or not you can retain it doesn't matter. I think it is such a great practice to have, just even if it's reading one verse aloud a day, it can really do wonders in your life. And God is active and always working for us and advocating for us. And I think that you would agree that he was the source and continues to be the source of your peace throughout all of this.
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And he's the source of the answers. You know, there's so much to this story, but it's like, if you're going through these hard things, one of the things that's really important is to have good nutrition. And with my son, when he was 5 years old, somebody introduced me to these supplements that have totally transformed my son's life. And it's just like all of these little people are put in front of me. And it's just like, it's so powerful and so mind-blowing. Because we think we're so smart. It's like, how can all this stuff work? But God is bigger than all of that, and he brings us who we want and what we want. And when we give him the glory and we stay positive, and I'm not talking toxic positivity, but don't sit here and complain all the time. You got to cut that complaining. You got to find an action plan and work that action plan. And on days when it's hard and on days when you can't do any better, give yourself grace. Because I'm telling you what, if you and I were friends in person and I came over to your house, let's say even 3 times a week, and I just started berating you for every little thing that was out of place, if anything is ever out of place, and I started just, you know, your sleeve's crooked. If I just sit there and just beat you up for every little thing that could be wrong, how often would you want me to come over? But what if I kept coming? Would you ever feel confident? And this is what we do to ourselves, is we sit here and beat ourselves up for every little thing when we need to love ourselves and give ourselves grace. Because we all have different challenges. We all have our different things we're good at. And we have been blessed with things that are difficult for us so that we can learn. And I think those difficult things is what brings us closer to our Heavenly Father, because it helps keep us humble and it brings us to Him. And that is an incredible way to build your faith, is to embrace our weakness and bring it to Him.
Absolutely. So how would you encourage a woman that's out there listening and she's really connecting the dots that she's miserable, that she is not living out a life that she would desire? How would you encourage her to step into that life, the new life that she does desire?
That is a great question. One is, I mean, that can be on so many different levels, but one thing you need to do is to look around and see what's wrong. And, you know, is it, you know, a job? And it's typically a relationship. And if you're in a relationship with a narcissist, you know, who is it? Is it a coworker? Is it your boss? Is it a spouse? Is it a parent? You've got to find and identify where that pain is coming from. And for lack of a better word, where the darkness is coming from, because it's very dark being in those situations where you're constantly reviled and berated or made to be less or feel less. And do it prayerfully. And pray to ask to know. Pray to ask to see and have eyes to see so that you can see where that untruth is. Because it's usually somebody's saying one thing, but the truth is something different. And when you're living in that level of incongruence, you're not happy because your spirit knows you're made for more or you're better, and then someone tells you you're not. So identify what relationship is the problem, and then step back and don't engage. And especially, I guess I'm kind of coming at this from being in a relationship with a narcissist. Don't defend yourself. Don't engage. Just give very simple, short answers. Because if you engage and and it just spirals down, and that's not helpful for anyone. And it's so draining. And when I quit engaging and just giving short answers, it was just like a weight was lifted off of me, and it was relieving. So find the relationship that's causing the stress and then disengage from it as much as you can. And I'm not here to go out and tell anybody to get a divorce. Not my platform. But if it's somebody you're married to, I would go get a counselor as somebody who is aligned with your personal and spiritual values and see what you can do about getting help and see if your spouse will go with you to get that counseling. And if it's a job, you might need to find another job, because I know I've had several jobs and sometimes it's really hard when you've got to let go. But God has something better. And if you can listen, and I guess that's my biggest piece of advice, is listen and follow the Spirit. And like I said, find somebody who does coaching on your level or with your beliefs. And that's one thing I do offer people is a free intake session. If they want to go to my website, because what I have learned is this methodology of coaching that I've learned and that I am now doing with people is extremely helpful. And it's helped me, continues to help me, and it's been able to help others. And one night I was meeting with my friend and she just had a lot of distress. And because I do know her, I did know more of the story. And just one night, we talked about these different things and how she could change her perspective. And now she has so much more peace in her relationship with her husband, her children, and her grandchildren. And in the past, she had just constant angst over those things. And now, phenomenal peace, because she's changed her perspective. And I think that's where I would start. And make sure you have good nutrition. Make sure you're getting exercise every day. Make sure that you're taking care of yourself. And if you've experienced complex PTSD and you have shame and guilt, you're not going to naturally want to take care of yourself. But it's very important that you do, because self-care is very powerful.
Yeah, absolutely. And I think that's where the support that you mentioned earlier comes in. You might need to have friends or family members come alongside you and ask them to help you with those self-care things when you don't have the energy or drive to do them.
Yes.
Because they are important. So, well, can you just let our listeners know where they can connect with you?
Yes, thank you. And I will say one thing before we go. Journaling, and you mentioned that too, putting pen to paper. Journaling is so important. And if you don't know what to write, just write on what you're feeling or lack of feeling. Write what you want. Write about what you don't want. Just get something moving. And movement is important. But I can be reached at www.heartworkhealingcoach.com, or you can email me at coachjanet@heartworkhealingcoach.com. And on my website, I've got a little button you can click if you want to take a self-assessment survey to see what you are feeling and to see, kind of help identify some of those areas where you may want to get some more support, or just explore that yourself, and we can do a free discussion on that afterwards. So just check that out. And if you want to schedule just a get to know you, I'm happy to do that.
Awesome. Well, thank you so much for being here today and being willing to share your story with us. I'd love to just close us in a prayer, if that's okay with you.
That'd be wonderful. Thank you.
Absolutely. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this time that you have set aside for Janet and I to connect. We pray that this conversation will be a blessing and an inspiration to women out there. We pray especially over any woman that is in an abusive situation or married to a narcissistic man. We just ask that you would give her peace, that you would give her wisdom, and clarity, and that you would just supernaturally bring resources to her to begin to take next steps forward, because we know that she is wonderfully and beautifully made, and that you created her and you have plans for her, and your plans say that they are to give her a hope and a future. And I just want for you to, Lord, work mighty ways to help her live that out, to live out that promise of your word. Please bless Janet, bless her son, and thank you again, Heavenly Father, for all that you've done for us. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
I hope you enjoyed today's episode. If you're feeling blessed by the content here, the number one way you can show me is by leaving me a written review of the show. I'd be forever grateful. Knowing that you're out there listening helps me know that I'm truly living out God's purpose in my life. The other thing you can do is take a screenshot of this episode, share it with a friend, or better yet, tag me on your Instagram stories. Remember, you are seen, known, and loved. May God richly bless you today. All my love, Erin Jean.